Okay. It's always a good challenge at the end of every Torah service. Do not forsake my Torah. Do not forsake my word. Because God's word promises it will not return void without accomplishing its purpose and succeeding in the manner which for which it was sent. And so God sent us the word today, and hopefully that we received it. Well, let me just, before we share my message for today, I want to just take a few more minutes and share some announcements. We just a reminder that we have our Oneg today after the service, so everyone's welcome down. If you happen to be visiting today, don't rush away. Come downstairs and join together with us and enjoy a nice time of fellowship and some light refreshments. Also, a reminder that there's no Wednesday night Bible study or bread ministry this week. We're taking a week off for Hanukkah, and so just so that you're aware of that. And though we are, the office is closed during this week, but this coming Friday we have a special event. We're gathering together for our yearly Erev Shabbat Hanukkah dinner, and so we have a sign-up sheet here because I know that it's so close to Christmas, there may be some people that may or may not be able to come, and because of the weather as well, don't let the weather bother you. Come anyways, but we want to just have an idea of how many are coming. So we're handing around a sign-up sheet for you to indicate, you know, if you're coming or not, and then to what you're going to bring. Make sure you bring some latkes, okay? Because, you know, I have famous latkes. I know Kim beat me one year, but only because she made them so nice, you know. And yeah, they did. Tastes good. Anyways, we're having a latke competition this coming Friday evening, so come prepared. Oh, okay. Well, Shoshana will be on the office on Tuesday to count that big offering that everyone's going to give today, right? Right, for the end of the year. Okay. So just sign up. And also, there's on there, last week I gave a sign-up sheet for the home groups that were beginning in January. And I know there was a whole bunch of people that signed up last week. That was awesome. You know, we have a lot of interest in home groups, and so we're going to have that as part of the sheet too. So if you didn't sign up last week and you'd like to be part of a home group, just also sign up. So I'm going to be dividing each of the names into different areas of the city and give it to the leaders who will be in leading the groups. And so we need to be a little bit organized, so also fill out your name if you want to be part of a home group. And also, let's see here. Also, for the Erev Shabbat dinner, we really would encourage you to bring a food donation. You know, we're really there. You have to bring one? Oh, that's admission. Even if it's a can of soup. But to bring a donation so that we can put it in the storehouse because it's pretty empty right now. And so we really want to be able to bless those in our congregation who are in need. So make sure that you bring something. In addition to the food, bring a small food donation. All right? That would be great. And also, pray for Uri in Ukraine. You know, they're really going through it's really, really becoming more and more difficult there. They're in the winter months now. And they don't have electricity. They've knocked out the power. The only reason he has electricity is because he has a generator. And so he really could use some help. And so if you'd like to send him an internet transfer, you can do that, you know, just through his email address. You know, just check out. And it's in the directory. And I know that he would really appreciate some help there because he's really helping a lot of people there in Ukraine as well while he's there. Okay. And I believe he watches us, you know, every week from the Ukraine, so that's kind of encouraging. So keep Uri in prayer and the whole situation there. Well, you know, Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, is a celebration of Israel's supernatural victory over the Hellenistic Syrian Greeks who tried to assimilate Israel into its Greek culture. I spoke on this last week. I gave a bit of a historical background. You know, Antiochus Epiphanes, he desecrated the temple by setting up an abomination of desolation. He converted the temple into a pagan shrine and totally defiled it. And we watched the documentary this past week, and we kind of think of Hanukkah as a is a, you know, it's a holiday today where it's all nice and warm and fluffy, but really it was a lot of fighting and warfare that took place during those 3 years of Israel fighting for their survival. And so we really are so thankful that we live in a nation today where we have peace. But anyways, Israel was really birthed, or Hanukkah was birthed out of intense struggles and warfare under the leadership of Judah Maccabee. And after 3 years, they were able to gain the victory, even though they were vastly outnumbered. And when they went into the temple, they were shocked to see how much it was defiled. And so they cleansed, they repaired, they had to rebuild a new altar because they had defiled the altar. And they rededicated the temple. And it has been passed down through the centuries that a miracle occurred in the temple when Adonai kept the perpetual light lit in the temple for 8 days with only 1 day's worth of oil. So Hanukkah has become known as the Festival of Lights. And it's really a fitting name for this feast because about 2 centuries later, Yeshua went into the temple on the Feast of Dedication, and he used his presence there as an opportunity to declare his deity. In John 8:12, it said, Yeshua said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. And it was, as with all the feasts, they point to Yeshua. And I make it my goal to always lift up the name of Yeshua during God's appointed times as well as the minor feasts, because each one of them point to the Messiah and are a foreshadowing of him. Yeshua said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me and believe so that you may have life. Every year during Hanukkah, it's been my custom to speak on the deity of Yeshua and his divine nature. And I believe it's something we need to be reminded of every year, but even more so than just once a year, because many believers today are departing from this very important truth. Because as during this feast of Hanukkah, the Yeshua made some very bold claims of who he is. And if we turn to John 10, verse 22, it speaks about Hanukkah, as we all know. It says, while Yeshua was in the temple on the Feast of Dedication, a number of Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. We just want to know. And Yeshua said, I did tell you, and you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak of me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. And then Yeshua said something that really infuriated the Jews. He said, I and the Father are one. And the Jews were so enraged with what Yeshua said, they picked up stones to stone him. And Yeshua said, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And they said, we are not stoning you for any of these miracles, but for blasphemy, because you're just a mere man and you claim to be God. You know, during Hanukkah, there's a traditional saying, Nes Gadol HaYashem, a great miracle happened there. You know, after we light our Hanukkahs each night during the 8 days of Hanukkah, there's a special saying that we recite every night. It says, during these 8 days, we kindle these lights in commemoration of the miracles, the deliverance, the mighty deeds, the salvation, wonders, and solace that our Heavenly Father performed for us in those days at this time. It was no coincidence that during the feast of Yeshua, during this feast, Yeshua referred to the miraculous works that he did as evidence of who he was. Yeshua's miracles, his great acts of deliverance, his mighty deeds, his salvation, and the wonders he performed those days, and even in our time, gives testimony of who he is. Yeshua's entire ministry was one of signs, wonders, and miracles. Nes Gadol HaYashem. A great miracle was standing in their presence, and they did not recognize Him. Hanukkah is a season of miracles. And the greatest miracle in all of history happened 2,000 years ago when the Messiah was born, the hope of the world. And we are in the season of the year when our Christian brethren will soon be celebrating the birth of Yeshua. It actually falls on the last day of Hanukkah. And this year, the last day falls on Christmas Day. But even though the scriptures do not record when Yeshua was born, we believe the evidence supports that it was most likely during the Feast of Sukkot in September or October, when the Messiah tabernacled among us as Emmanuel, God with us. And so our congregation, we do have a special day during Sukkot when we do honor Yeshua's birth. And so we do acknowledge His birth during the Feast of Sukkot. But if Yeshua was born during the Feast of Sukkot, then it would mean that he could have been conceived 9 months earlier during the Feast of Hanukkah. And so this gives greater meaning to the Feast of Hanukkah because it would commemorate the miracle of the incarnation of Yeshua. December 21st, this coming week, is known as the winter solstice, which is when winter officially begins. And it is the shortest and the darkest day of the year. And if Yeshua was conceived on Hanukkah, this would mean that He was the true light that came into the world of darkness to give light to every man. You know, Micah 5:2 speaks of the supernatural and the eternal nature of the Messiah's birth. And Micah prophesied not only the place of His birth at Bethlehem, but of the Messiah's pre-existence. It says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the thousands of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And from the Jewish Targums, there's an Aramaic translation of the Torah and the Tanakh called the Targums of the Prophets. And it translates this verse in Malachi 5, verse 2. It says, "From you shall come forth before me the Messiah to exercise dominion over Israel, he whose name was mentioned before from the days of creation." See, the Messiah is the Ancient of Days who existed in eternity past, and He entered into time and history. In John 1, Yochanan said, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." He was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. You know, Yeshua's birth was miraculous. Everything about His life, His birth, His ministry, His death, His resurrection, His ascension was all supernatural. So then why, you know, we try to reach out to our Jewish friends, why is it so difficult for Israel and Jewish people to not recognize the supernatural nature of the Messiah's birth, His life and His ministry? Because Israel, as a nation, has witnessed every miraculous sign and wonder in their history. They have witnessed so many signs and wonders in their history. Israel is a nation that is familiar with the supernatural. The plagues in Egypt, when God poured out His plagues upon Egypt and judged the gods of Egypt, their supernatural deliverance from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, Adonai providing manna and quail in the wilderness for 40 years. They had the cloud by day to protect them from the heat of the sun and the pillar of fire by night. And it's believed that a rock followed them in the wilderness to provide water. You know, they experienced angelic visitations, the manifestation of Adonai at Mount Sinai, the revelation of the Torah when they heard the actual audible voice of God speaking. Joshua commanded the sun to stand still. Elijah and Elisha performed miracles and they raised the dead. Even the rebirth of Israel as a nation and the survival is a modern day miracle. We spoke on that last week. Against all odds, Israel has survived every major war that has threatened their existence. So the nation of Israel is a nation that has a history of the supernatural. So it only makes sense that the Messiah's life and ministry would also be supernatural, and it was. There are at least 300 messianic prophecies of the Messiah found in the scriptures, and 27 of them were fulfilled in one day when Yeshua died on the tree. You know, there's a time when Thomas came to Yeshua in John 14, verse 1, and he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, not just for Thomas, but for I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and make you to be with me, that you also may be there where I am going." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't even know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Yeshua said that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you really knew me, you would know the Father. From now on, you know him and you've seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough." And Yeshua said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" I'm going to be sharing quite a number of scriptures as I go through this, but they all kind of really are important. So one day we'll all see the Father in all of his glory. One day. You know, the songs that we sang were just perfect for what I'm sharing today. It says in 1 John 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Yeshua said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know, there's been this longing to see God and know what he's like. And it's knit deeply into the fabric of our being. And when we become a child of God, we really want to know God in a real way. And you know, it's one of the great mysteries of the Bible. One day we will see the omnipresent God face to face in all of his glory. You know, one of the famous scriptures that Paul wrote is found in 1 Corinthians 13:12. "For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face." Hebrews 12:14 says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." In the final chapter of Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 4, there's a promise to God's people. They will see his face. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, in the scriptures, there is what is known as the doctrine of divine invisibility. I'm not sure if you've ever heard that before. But after Yeshua's resurrection, he said to his disciples, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We know that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, the first chapter of the Gospel of John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God. No one has ever seen God." In 1 John 4:12, Yochanan said, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us." In Hebrews 11:27, it says, "By faith, Moses left Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. And by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible." In Colossians 1:15, Paul refers to the invisible God. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And in 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, The only God be honor and glory forever and ever. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God be honor and glory forever and ever. And in 1 Timothy 6:16, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. See, God is spirit. He is omnipresent. His presence fills the entire universe. If you could just imagine, there's hundreds of billions of galaxies in our universe, and God fills them all. God's presence fills the whole universe. There's nothing in this whole universe that escapes his notice. So how can we, as a finite being, see the invisible and infinite creator? That's one of the great mysteries. And yet the Torah and the Tanakh records people who saw God. How do we explain this? Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Of course, we know there's no contradictions in the Bible. There's always an explanation. There's always a reason why something can be explained. For example, in Exodus 24, verse 10 to 13, it says, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up to the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heavens for clearness. They saw God, and they ate and drank. In Exodus 33:18-18, you know that Moses really had this desire, and he pleaded with the Lord, "Show me your glory." And God said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." And the Lord said, "I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And what are we to make of the patriarch Jacob wrestling all night with a mysterious human but divine figure? And he said, "I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." In Genesis 18, verse 1, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham while he was sitting at the entrance of the tent." And this is when the Lord came with two other angels to visit Abraham to announce that they would have a birth. The son of promise will be born a year from now. And then also it spoke of Abraham interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah when the two angels brought down judgment. And so here, Abraham and the Lord were speaking together. In Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 5, the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord seated on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Woe is me, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one powerful one found in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 9, it says, this is Daniel, he had a vision of the Lord. "As I watched, as thrones were put in place, and the Ancient One sat down to judge, his clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened." So we know that these physical manifestations of the Lord in the Torah were known as theophanies. That many believe these appearances were the pre-incarnate Messiah, the Ancient of Days, who visited the earth. So how can we explain that God is invisible and lives in unapproachable light, and yet many have claimed to see God? And you probably know where I'm going with this. But if we turn to the book of Hebrews, it's actually found in your handout, your update today. And maybe I'll just read that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the prophets, fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, Colossians 1:15 says, the Messiah is the visible image of the invisible God. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. If we were to wonder whether Messiah might be God in part and not in full, Paul makes it very clear in Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. And in Colossians 2:9, for in the Messiah all the fullness of deity of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. And so the mystery of the Godhead is revealed when we understand what Yeshua said in John 1:18, which I started off with. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him and made him known. See, no one has seen God apart from the Son. Yeshua the Messiah came to this world to reveal the Father. And that's why he said to Philip and Thomas, he who has seen me has seen the Father, that I and the Father are one. If we want to know the Father, if we want to know what the Father is like, we need to know the Son. To know the Son is to know the Father. That we are created in his image and his likeness. And the scriptures say that we're being conformed into his image and his likeness. That's God's whole purpose for us in this life, is being conformed to Messiah's image and his likeness, because we were created in God's image and his likeness. You know, my devotions this past week, I was reading through the book of Revelation. And Revelation 5 gives us an amazing revelation of Yeshua. And so there was a heavenly conversation taking place in heaven regarding the final 7 years of tribulation that are coming upon the earth. And we talk about this a lot in our prophecy studies. It'll be a time of unprecedented horror since the beginning of, and it says it'll be so unprecedented, nothing will be like it since the time of creation, Yeshua said. It'll be God's appointed time to judge every man according to his deeds and execute his wrath and his judgment upon a world that is totally ungodly and is unrepentant. And so John had a vision of a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. And so John began to weep because no one was found worthy. But then one of the elders said to Yochanan, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the 7 seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. And he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now the question is, who was sitting on the throne? If Yeshua and the Father are one, how is it possible for Yeshua to take the scroll of the hand of the Father who is seated on the throne? This is the mystery of how the Father and the Son can be one and are one. And it goes on to say in Revelation 5, if we turn to Revelation chapter 5, let me just read in verse 9. They sang a new song in heaven. He says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you are slain. With your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to become a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. And they circled the throne And they said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. To him who sits on the throne of the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever." And they all fell down and worshipped him. You know, Revelation 21 and 22 confirms the supremacy of the Messiah in this coming climactic revelation of God and his glory. It says in the book of Revelation concludes by saying the new heavens and the earth will have no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. There's a singular lamp for the divine glory that will give light in the age to come. It will be the Lamb. The God of heaven and the Lamb who was slain have come together as one, because Yeshua said, "I and the Father are one." In heaven, there is only one throne. There's not two thrones. And they said they will look on his face, not their faces. His servants will worship him, not them. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. There's one throne, there's one face. And this is the mystery of how Messiah and the Father can be one. To see the Messiah in his glory will be the revelation of God for which we've all longed for. We all long to see God. And what is so awesome is that the infinite God will never be done showing us the immeasurable riches of his grace or the full manifestation of himself. The revelation of God and the Messiah will never end. There are so many multifaceted, complex, multidimensional aspects of God's glory and his presence that will keep us in awe for all eternity. You know, just as we look at a sunset every morning, a sunrise and a sunset, every day it's different. Every day God paints something in the sky. And that's a picture of God that every day, you know, even though there's no time in eternity, but there's just so many aspects of God's presence that will fill us with awe for all eternity. And what is amazing is how the God of the universe, who's all powerful, all knowing, and his presence fills the universe, he chose to step out of eternity into time and history. And though he was God, he chose to give up his divine privileges for those 33 years he was on the earth. And that did not diminish who God was. God was still in heaven and Yeshua was on the earth. Did not diminish who God was. God is a God that is complex and he can do anything. And he's the God of the impossible. And God can choose to manifest himself in the flesh, which he did for those 33 years. And he set them aside, these divine privileges. While he was on the earth, he was not omnipresent. He was not all-powerful. He was not all-knowing. But he was still God. And he chose to take on the form of a humble servant. In obedience to God, he chose to lay down his life. The God of the universe, if you can imagine, the God of the universe. But he came to this earth not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. And it says as John 1, as I shared at the beginning, he came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Aren't you glad that you believe and that you're a child of God? And so for those who may never have accepted him as your Lord and Messiah, today can be the day of your salvation. And you can become a child of God and enjoy all the privileges of being part of God's family. Don't put out this most important decision, because it really will determine your eternity. And I know that maybe there's some people listening on live stream. There may be a few people here that may not know. But this is the most important decision that anyone can ever make in their whole life. It's to choose life. You will live. So as we prepare to celebrate the Feast of Hanukkah on Sunday evening, As we light the first candle, there's a special candle that's set apart from all the others called the Shamus candle. It's called the serving candle. And this is the candle that is used to light all the candles for each of the eight nights. This is a picture of what God's called us to be as well. You know, we are called to be servants. And we have to keep our vessel filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. You know, the miracle that took place in the temple, that this oil that lasted one day, it lasted for 8 days. That's kind of a picture of God wants us to, God wants His oil of the Spirit to be in our lives and to flow through us so that it never ends. And it will never end when we come into God's presence. And the way to let our light shine is to serve others. And just as Yeshua came to serve, so we have been called to serve. And so I really encourage you to keep that in mind and, you know, just to have this revelation of the awesomeness of the God that we serve. I mean, I was really excited about this message when I was preparing it. It was such a revelation to me to see, you know, how God is so awesome. And that one day we will see Him face to face. And we know that day is getting closer and closer. Amen. So, Father, thank you, God, for this wonderful time that we can come together, that we can have a revelation of who you are as we know and become conformed more and more into the image of your Son. If we want to know you, Father, we need to know the Son. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would get to know the Son more and more. And you came to this earth for those 33 years to reveal the Father, to show us what the Father is like. And Lord, it's amazing to think that this great and mighty plan that you established even before the creation of the world, that you would chose to, the God of the universe would chose to clothe himself with humanity and come to this earth and to show your love and to be willing to give your very life for us. Lord, thank you for this wonderful gift of salvation. May we never, ever take it for granted. And Lord, during this season of this holiday season, Father, for many Jewish people and for Christians around the world, may we be reminded, Lord God, of this great and wonderful hope you've given to each one of us. Thank you for our Messiah and for all that you do in our lives. And we just praise you and we thank you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen, Lord. Amen.